There has not been another time in the history of this world where you could see the gathering clouds of warfare on the horizon. If you listen carefully this morning, you can hear the rumble of distant chariots of war. The clatter of armament can be heard. If you smell the air, you can smell that there is warfare in the air. If you don't believe me, turn with me to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation, the 12th chapter, we have here written for us something that John the Revelator there on the island of Patmos saw, something that was to take place. Revelation chapter 12, verse 7, and said, "And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, the devil, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him." Turn to the 17th verse of the same chapter. "Then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to make war against the rest of her offspring, those who obey God's commandments and hold to the testimony of Jesus." Revelation chapter 15, a couple pages over. Revelation chapter 15, verse 14, we read again, "And there are spirits of demons performing miraculous signs, and they go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them for the battle on the great day of God Almighty." Revelation chapter 16, verses, I just read 13, 14. Revelation 16, verses 13. "Then I saw three evil spirits that looked like frogs, and they came out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophets. They are spirits of demons performing miraculous signs, and they go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them for the battle on the great day of God Almighty." You see here what John is painting a picture for us? It is a picture of the future. He is seeing the clouds of warfare gathering. He hears the clash of armament. The question this morning for you is, are you battle ready? What we have read here are passages of Scripture that have to do with the warfare, the great controversy that is taking place here on this planet called Earth. It is a battle between God and Satan, between good and evil. It began in heaven, and it has continued here on this earth. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians, if you turn back to our book that we've been studying for the past few months, the book of Ephesians, as we have read the last chapter here, chapter 6, we have discovered that it is the ground rules for Christian living. It is a process. The Apostle Paul has laid out here for us the process of building strong, healthy Christian homes, healthy Christian marriages, healthy Christian young people, healthy friendships, healthy work relationships, and yes, building healthy churches. The question this morning is, why do we need to be battle ready? Why do we need to be battle ready? It's because it is God's will that we prepare. There's also another reason. Because by becoming battle ready, we are preparing ourselves for the end of this world. The end of this world as we know it, and the beginning of a new world, the beginning of the kingdom of heaven. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13. Ephesians 6, verse 13. Therefore, put on the armor of God, and here it is, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand what? Your ground. Why do we need to be battle ready? Because as John saw in Revelation, there will come a day, there is a day coming when the forces on this earth as we know it, the battle that is going on this earth as we know it, will become a tremendous struggle, a tremendous visible warfare. And as Christians, we need to be ready. We need to be prepared. We need to be ready to stand our ground, as the Apostle Paul points out here. You might ask, well, okay, I've been standing my ground for quite some time with my neighbor next door. We have this ongoing battle on a regular basis. For 15 years, I've been arguing with my neighbor about whether the hedge should be cut at 4 feet or 3 feet. For 10 years, the neighbor on the other side, he's been allowing his dog to come over and make messes in my yard. And I'm angry at him. That's my battle. That's my warfare. Is it really? Is that the battle that we're talking about? There's this guy at work that constantly harasses me. He bugs the daylights out of me. Can't stand it when he's around. He makes me angry. Maybe there's some fellow Christian that you've got an ongoing argument about some theological issue that you think is a warfare, a battle in your life. Maybe you're going through financial difficulties. Maybe you've lost a job. Maybe you've got a mean wife or a mean husband. Or teenagers that just drive you crazy. No, that's not the battle we're talking about, is it? The battle we're talking about here is the battle between the powers of darkness and the powers of God. How do I know that? That's pretty obvious, don't you think, if you read Ephesians, the 6th chapter. What does Paul say? For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. That's where the battle is. That little spat you have with your neighbor, that's nothing. Little argument that you have going with your wife or with your friend at work, that's not where it is. That's not where the battle is. Let me give you an example. For many years, I used to take a week off my vacation, and I would spend a week with a very close friend of mine. In fact, he's my brother. I've talked about him before. As you know, I was a dental lab technician for a number of years up in the Central Valley, Modesto area. And I owned a business up there. When I decided to go back to school and become a preacher, become a minister, I sold my business to my partner. But I used to go back once a year, maybe for about a week, and spend a little time with him. We're like brothers. We love to talk to each other on the phone. We're very close. And so I would just spend a week with him and helping him out in his lab. His lab had actually been there for about 25 years, and I remember well the first time I met this particular employee. Seemed like a nice person, hard worker, wonderful, skilled technician. But as the years passed, I began to notice a change was taking place. Something was happening. The business wasn't doing as well as it used to do. And when I would go to visit, I would sense that there was a tension in the office. I would sense that something wasn't quite right, and I couldn't put my finger on it. I wasn't quite sure what it was. And as the years passed, the tension became stronger and stronger, and my friend would call me and talk to me about it. He really couldn't quite put his finger on it. This particular individual, this particular employee, began to become mean and nasty. There were fights And as I visited finally the last year, I remember going to see him and the week that I was there, and I sensed there was a hostility among the employees. But in particular, this one person seemed quite hostile. And I know my friend was beside himself as to what to do. It was as if a darkness had come over the office. I no longer felt happy when I went to visit. It was almost as though there was an alien force there in that office, a presence that was dark. And I remember the day when my friend discovered something sitting on the desk of this particular employee. It was a medallion of some sort, and he said, "Oh, what is that?" And he asked her, and with a sneer in her face, she said, "Well, that's part of my religion." And he said, "Well, that's interesting. I've never seen that before." She goes, "Well, you may as well know. I believe in Wicca." Some of you don't even know what Wicca is. Wicca is what they call white witchcraft. It's supposed to be good. It represents a good side of evil. Is that possible? But that was the beginning of the end of that particular relationship of that particular employee. In fact, things got worse and worse, and eventually, within weeks, this person left and created a rift in that business and took some of the employees with her and also took some of the business. And I remember spending time with my friend and praying and asking God to restore His presence there in that business, to bring back a sense of wealth and healthiness to that business. And so we spent time praying. We spent time reading Scripture, asking God for guidance, for leadership in what to do. Put on the full armor of God. Put on the full armor. The Apostle Paul says here, notice that armor is not your armor. It doesn't say put on your own armor. It says put on the armor of who? The armor of God. You remember the story of little David. Little David was out there and he saw this mighty giant, this Philistine giant. And this giant was creating fear. He was terrorizing the children of Israel. And little innocent David, he had a relationship with God. He knew that God was powerful. And so he went to King Saul and he said, "Who is this man out here cursing God's people? How dare he do this to my people?" And Saul said, "Well, you know, this guy, you know, look at him. Look how big he is. You know, nobody can fight him." David said, "I'll fight him. No problem. Let me at him." Saul goes, "Okay, here, put my armor on." And poor David put on Saul's armor, and it was so big and so heavy that he could hardly walk. And so finally he said, "I don't need your armor. I have the armor of God." And David went out, and he slew that giant in the power of God. He didn't need his own armor. He didn't need the armor of Saul. He needed God's armor. That's the same armor that Paul is talking about here, the armor of God. Put it on. It will make you battle ready. I like what Paul says here in this particular chapter. Remember, the emphasis here is that we are not struggling against flesh and blood, but we are struggling against rulers and authorities and powers in dark places. And some of you are looking at me with a vague look on your face. You're saying, "We don't know what you're talking about, Pastor. We don't get it." Well, let me assure you that regardless of your upbringing or where you live today, I can assure you that a day is coming. The Bible tells us, John the Revelator tells us, the Apostle Paul warns us that a day is coming. A final battle will be fought. And we need to be ready for that battle. We need to put on the armor. Verse 10, it says, "Be strong in the Lord." Doesn't say be strong in your own strength, but it says be strong in the Lord. Put on that armor. Take your stand against the devil. We're not talking about neighbors. We're not talking about fellow employees. We're not talking about people that we have little battles with here and there throughout our lives. This battle is against the devil. We read about it in Revelation, didn't we? The great dragon who's called the devil. The battle is clearly against the devil. Stand your ground. Hold the line. Some of you that have been maybe in the military, you know what that means, to hold the line. You stand your ground and you don't give up an inch of that ground no matter what it takes. You stand there. And the question is, how are you going to be able to stand? On your own power? Is that how you will stand? The Apostle Paul tells us how we can stand. We don't stand on our own power, but we put on the armor of God. He repeats that the idea of standing, the idea of putting on the armor, it's repeated over and over because he wants us to get the point that the armor is not ours. The ability to stand is not standing in our own strength, it's standing in the power of God by putting on that armor. Let's take a look at that for a minute. What does that armor consist of? In my Bible, there's a half a page where there's no writing, and so I drew a picture. I like to draw pictures. I'm very visual. So I have drawings in my Bible here of the different pieces of armor that the Apostle Paul is telling us to put on. And let's go over that for a minute. Put on the belt of what? The belt of truth. Now, the Roman soldiers wore a rather large leather belt, probably very similar to the kind of belt that you see weightlifters wearing. It's made out of thick leather, and it covers a fairly large portion of their abdomen, their waist area, around the waist. And this served many purposes. The most important thing was it was made out of a very thick leather, and sometimes it was even a double thickness. And the reason they wore that was so that when somebody was attacking them and they had a sword and they were going to cut them here at the waist, that it was used like almost like like armor to protect them from being stabbed or to be cut at the waist. So it was very important. Put on the belt of truth. Do you have that belt on this morning? The truth is found in God's Word, the Word of God. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Okay? Secondly, he says, put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, the breastplate was a piece of armament that the Roman soldier strapped onto his upper body. It usually covered from the neck down to around the waist. And it was made out of, sometimes it was made out of copper, sometimes it was made out of metal or bronze or different types of metal. And this was a very important piece of armor because it protected the heart, the vital organs. It protected them. The Apostle Paul calls this the breastplate of what? Of righteousness. Not our righteousness, but the righteousness of who? Jesus Christ. You see? It's not our righteousness, it's Christ's righteousness that protects us. You see? You like that? I like that. I'm visualizing this, folks. I'm looking at my picture here. And yeah, I got it. It's the righteousness of Christ that protects. It protects me. The feet armor. Not quite clear exactly. I looked at several different translations and commentaries. This could mean either the sandals that they wore. It could also mean the armor they wore, sort of like an ankle protection, a leg protection, like a soccer player's wear. Except it was usually made out of metal or leather instead of, you know, nice padded material. And this was to protect the soldier from any blows or any sword that might hit his leg in battle. And what is this? This is the foot armor of what? The gospel of peace. Even though we're in the midst of this warfare, even though we are in danger, even though we are here to stand the ground, we are still carrying the good news of the gospel of peace. What is Jesus? Jesus said, I am the what? The Prince of Peace. Jesus brings a message of peace. Then we have the shield of faith. Now, it's interesting. Up to this point, the armor that the Apostle Paul is referring to has a lot to do with just more of a defensive type of armor. It protected you from attack. The shield, on the other hand, yes, it served two purposes. It served to protect the person who carried it, but it was also used to be in a defensive, or rather an offensive, piece of equipment. If you study the ancient Romans and battle, they had these large shields that they would carry into battle. Usually, some were made out of metal, but many times they were made out of a very thick leather on a wooden frame. And this was dipped in water, soaked in water, so that when the flaming arrows from the enemy came, that those arrows would hit that leather that was wet and they would be extinguished. These great Roman shields were not just personal defensive weapons, but they were weapons that they would use to charge into battle. They would put these shields over their heads, and they would stand in a column, a line. They would have protection from above and from the side, and they would march right into the gates, or right up to the gates of the city that they were attacking. And these arrows and stones and everything would come flying, but they would be protected. So it's a defensive weapon, but it's also an offensive weapon. You see, sometimes God tells us that we need to move forward in the power of the Lord. Sometimes He wants us to move forward into battle, not just to stand there and receive the attacks of the enemy, but to move forward, to be aggressive at times when it's necessary. The helmet of salvation. You know, if you don't have a sense of salvation, if you do not understand this morning that you have eternal life through Jesus Christ, you need to understand that. It is so vital, it is so important to your survival as a soldier, as a Christian soldier, as a soldier of the kingdom of heaven. It is so important for you to understand that your salvation is from the Lord. You put on that helmet, it protects your mind. The attacks of the devil. When you understand that your salvation is through Jesus Christ and it's not through your own works, it's not through your own righteousness, when you understand that, then you have the helmet of salvation on. It's when we take that helmet off and we say, oh, I'm okay, I can do it on my own, I'll make my own helmet, I'll protect myself, that's when you get the blow to the head and you get knocked down. And you say, oh, okay, need to put that helmet back on. Helmet of salvation, salvation from God. And finally, the Apostle Paul is talking here now about the sword. Verse 17, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. And the sword of the Spirit, which is what? The Word of God. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. Now, the Roman soldiers, and I used to do a lot of reading. I love history, as you know, and I love to read about some of the famous battles. And there have been many, many famous battles. But there's one thing that I notice, and that is that the Romans were an incredible fighting machine. In fact, some of the tactics that have been used by the Romans have been used by American generals in battle, and they were very, very clever, and they were very, very good warriors. They were trained well, and they had the sword. And the Roman sword was an incredible sword. It was sharp on both sides, And it wasn't very long. It was a fairly short sword. And they would go, they would form lines, and they would go into battle. They would march into battle, swinging this very short sword this way, across this way. And a whole line, it was just like a machine of swords just moving as they would go through battle. And nobody could penetrate that. They had it all figured out. Until the Ostrogoths and the Vandals and the Heruli came along with swords much longer that were sharp on both sides. And they got them. But that's another point of history. The Romans had a sword, a two-edged sword. Okay? And the Apostle Paul is saying that the sword is what? The Word of God. How well do you know the Word of God this morning? Are you battle ready? Have you put on the armor of God? Have you taken up the sword? This is it here. This is the sword. A Roman soldier without his sword wasn't worth very much. He couldn't do much battle. He needed the sword. It's great to stand in the armor of God, but we also need God's Word. We need the Spirit and the Word of God so that we can go into battle and be battle ready. It's interesting, the Apostle Paul puts this at the end of the book of Ephesians. I suppose he could have put it just about anywhere, but I believe that by putting it at the end, everything he said before this is in preparation for putting on the armor of God. Having good relationships with each other, having good marriages, having good relationships with our children, having good relationships with our fellow Christians. It prepares us to put on the armor of God. It prepares us to stand firm in the day of the Lord. It prepares us for the coming battle that is gathering in the distant hills. Be alert. Be alert. Those are the words the Apostle Paul says here. Verse 18, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert. A soldier that is not alert is a soldier that's going to get killed. A soldier that does not have the armor and is not battle ready is a soldier that is going to be killed. A soldier that isn't alert and his mind isn't prepared and his body isn't prepared and the armor isn't put on is a soldier that won't last very long in battle. And so I believe that's why the Apostle Paul ends with these words. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. See how important prayer is? Because it's in prayer that God gives us our marching orders. It's in coming before the Holy God. It's in coming before our commander-in-chief. It's there that we receive the marching orders. It's there we receive the information that we need to move forward with the power of God. I like verse 19. The Apostle Paul has shared from his heart to the church of Ephesus. He's agonized with them. And at the end of this, he also says, listen, verse 19, pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. Pray for me. Pray for one another. Pray that once we have put on the armor of God, once we have taken up the sword, once we have been prayed and received the Spirit of God, pray that God will give us the wisdom, that God will give us the marching orders, so that we can move forward together as a mighty army of God. Take some time today and go back and read those verses in Revelation. We only scratched the surface, but Revelation is a book that tells us a lot about what's happening around us today in society. It tells us a lot about what's happening in our world today. And I'm sure that the Apostle Paul, like John the Revelator, looked down into history and he saw this time and this place. And he sent us this message in Ephesians, a message for the Point Loma Seventh-day Adventist Church, a message for those who live in a time that is so close to the second coming of Jesus Christ that you can hear the sound. You can hear the sound of battle. You can smell the smoke from the battlefield. The question is still remains. Are you battle ready? Smart. God bless us as we continue to worship.